You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Our scripture is 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11 in English. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted.
Primera de Timoteo 1, del 3 al 11. Al partir para Macedonia, te encargué que permanecieras en Éfeso y ordenaras a algunos supuestos maestros que dejen de enseñar doctrinas falsas y de prestar atención a mitos y genealogías interminables. Esas cosas provocan controversias en vez de llevar adelante la obra de Dios, que es por la fe. Debes hacerlo así para que el amor brote de un corazón sincero, de una buena conciencia y de una fe honesta. Algunos se han desviado de esa línea de conducta y se han enredado en discusiones inútiles. Pretenden ser maestros de la ley, pero en realidad no saben de qué hablan ni entienden lo que con tanta seguridad afirman. Ahora bien, sabemos que la ley es buena, si se aplica como es debido. Tengamos en cuenta que la ley no se ha instituido para los justos, sino para los malvados y rebeldes, para los impíos y pecadores, para los irreverentes y profanos. La ley es para los que matan a sus propios padres, para los asesinos, para los inmorales y los que practican la homosexualidad, para los traficantes de esclavos, los mentirosos y los que juran con falsedad. En fin, la ley es para todo lo que está en contra de la sana doctrina, enseñada por el glorioso evangelio que el Dios bendito me ha confiado. This is the word of God.
Okay, good morning everyone. How are you this morning? Good, okay. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are here. God bless you in this day and every day. Okay, please open your Bibles in the passage we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 to 11. And the title of this sermon is Doctrine Matters. But first, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day and thank you for the opportunity we have to be here at church. And thank you, Lord, because we can praise you and we can honor you with our songs and with the scripture reading. And now that we're going to open our Bibles to consider this passage, please open our eyes and minds and hearts and speak to us in this morning, Lord, that we can understand what you want to communicate to us, and we ask you to bless our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the worst and cruel acts in the history of humanity was the extermination of millions of people during the Nazi government of Adolf Hitler. An estimated 70 million people were exterminated, including 6 million Jews. And knowing this information, we ask ourselves, how could these people commit these horrible crimes? How could an entire nation be persuaded of a speech or an ideology of death? The reality is that ideologies can influence the masses and can change not only the thinking, but also the way people live. And this is true not only of the Nazi Holocaust, but of current ideologies. For example, let's think about abortion. In the United States alone, since the approval of abortion, at least 62 million babies have been aborted. This is a higher death toll than many of the dictatorial regimes that have ever existed. And what is the ideology behind it? Well, that women have the right to decide over their own bodies, that what is aborted is not a human being, etc., etc. And we could give a few more examples, but the main thing here is that ideologies influence the way we interpret the world and the way we live. And the same is true with Christian doctrine. The doctrine we believe will affect not only our minds, not only what we believe, but also our living. And that's why doctrine matters, because the doctrine we have influences the way we live. And that is precisely the truth we find in the passage we will consider this morning. And the main point that I want to share with you is that sound doctrine matters because it is essential for the life of the church. Sound doctrine matters because it is essential for the life of the church. Paul wrote this letter to his beloved son and disciple, Timothy. Timothy was in charge of the church in Ephesus, and apparently this church was having some serious problems that had to do with false teachings and false teachers and a lack of biblical leadership. This is the reason why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, to instruct him in how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And in verses 3 to 11 of chapter 1, we learn that sound doctrine matters because it is essential for the life of the church. Now, why is sound doctrine essential for the life of the church? In this passage, we find two main reasons. First, because sound doctrine creates unity in the church, verses 3 to 7. And second, because sound doctrine teaches us how to apply God's word, verses 8 to 11. Let's see our first point. Sound doctrine matters because it creates unity in the church, verses 3 to 7. In verse 3, Paul begins giving Timothy the reason for why he was writing to him. Verse 3 says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." It is probable that on one of his mission trips, Paul, seeing the condition of the church in Ephesus, asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus to correct some people that were teaching different doctrine. This different doctrine is the same as false doctrine. But what was this false doctrine about? Well, the text doesn't give us a lot of details, but we can realize that it had to do with Jewish speculations. Verse 4 says that these false teachings were myth and endless genealogies. It is very probable that these false teachers were taking stories from the Old Testament and genealogies that were in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, and they were speculating about hidden meanings in those genealogies. As verse 4 says, these teachings promoted disputes rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That is, these teachings were causing discussion among the members of the church instead of edification. and we're not serving to advance God's plan. These false teachings and these false teachers, in other words, they were dividing the church at Ephesus. They were creating dissensions and creating fights and creating conflicts with these false teachings. Sometimes we have the wrong idea that in the early church, the church was almost perfect, that it didn't have any problem, or that the teaching was always right. But this notion is far from the truth. The churches of the early church were as human as the churches from the 21st century. We just must see the example of the Corinth church or of the Galatian church to realize that churches in the first century had problems. The church in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, was not the exception. They were dealing with false teachers, false doctrines, and a lack of biblical leadership. False teaching is as old as the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to go there, please, verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking there about the end times, and he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth." In other words, one of the signs of the end times is that people will want to hear false teachings, false doctrines. Likewise, in Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we find, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myth and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." So we can see that in many churches, in the early church that Paul was working, as the church in Ephesus, the church in Crete where Titus was, they were having these problems with Jewish false doctrines, with Jewish speculation, myth, and genealogies. As we can notice, in the first century, the church had to deal with the Judaizers. I hope I pronounced that word good. That were a faction in the early church that taught that it was necessary to obey the ceremonial and ritual law of the Old Testament to be saved. Things such as circumcision, not eating certain animals, etc. And this false teaching was rebuked in the first church council in Jerusalem that we find in Acts 15. But the church had to keep fighting against this teaching and other variations, such as we find here in Ephesus church, where Timothy was the pastor. And nowadays, we are still dealing with false doctrine in the church. Maybe we know about many sects that has false doctrines like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. But even inside evangelical churches, sadly, we find many false doctrines. When we allow the predominant culture to invite the church, then the church is going to get rid of essential truth that has been held historically. We just have to take a look of many churches, for example, here in Chicago, that have allowed that the new ideologies define what they can believe and teach, and have abandoned the Word of God. For example, we see many churches that doesn't care about what God says on marriage or on sexuality. And we have seen how the predominant culture is invading the church and is influencing the church. But this also happens in some conservative churches that sometimes create conspirative theories and speculate over end times stuff. I don't know if you have seen stuff like that, but many people, they speculate about the end times, and they create conspirative theories, and they do many things very similar to what these people in the first century were doing, creating a speculative narrative that create disputes rather than edification. And from both extremes, we must be careful. In verse 5, Paul gives the aim of this charge. Paul says, "The aim of this charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In other words, the reason why Paul was urging Timothy to correct false teachers was not only to maintain the purity of the truth, but because of love. This love issued from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is, Paul had a pastoral burden for the Ephesian church. He loved them, and he wanted them to be in the truth. False teaching is dangerous and has the power to mislead believers and guide them to destruction. Paul warned of this danger in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 and 2, where we find the following. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." False teaching causes that people that have believed the truth to abandon the truth and end badly. An example of this we find in this chapter, this same chapter 1, is Hymenaeus and Alexander in verses 19 and 20. There it says, "Holding faith and good and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So even in the church of Ephesus, they were people that had apostatized because of false doctrines. So false doctrines are dangerous, and we must be careful with them. Paul says something similar in verses 6 to 7 of chapter 1. He says, "Certain persons, by swerving from this, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about they make confident assertions." These certain peoples, the false teachers, had swerved from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, they had abandoned the truth for myth. These teachings led them into vain discussions. And although they wanted to be teachers of the law, they didn't understand it. And it is very common to see people that, because of their lack of understanding of the truth, end swerving from it and creating false doctrines. Because they don't understand it. They don't understand the truth. So as we have seen, sound doctrine matters because it creates unity in the church. False doctrines create division in the church, create disputes, fights, dissension. But sound doctrine creates unity in the church. When we believe the same thing, when we are united in the main truth of Christianity, we are going to be united. Sound doctrine creates unity in the church. And that's why, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:5, there is just one Lord and one faith. We all share one same faith of the gospel. That's why, as Jude says in Jude 1:3, we must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And here, faith means the beliefs we have, the doctrine we have, the body of beliefs we have. This faith flows out of the gospel that we all have believed. It is for this reason that Paul emphasizes the gospel a lot in this letter. For example, In verse 11, he says, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." Likewise, in verse 15 of this chapter, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This faith had to do with the gospel. Also in chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he says, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of Jesus, is receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So this faith that we all believed had to do with the gospel. That's why there is another passage here. I didn't include it in my notes. But in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." We can see here like a little creed, like the creed we always say here. It's like a little creed that probably the early church used to say. And this is so because the church are united in the truth. We all believe the same gospel. We all believe the same faith. Sound doctrine creates unity in the church. In second place, sound doctrine matters because it teaches us how to apply God's word. Sound doctrine matters in second place because it teaches us how to apply God's word. Verses 8 to 11. Having said that these false teachers pretended to be teachers of the law, in verse 7, but without understanding the law, Paul passes to explain the purpose of the law since verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." The fact that some people were using the law wrongly doesn't mean that the law is bad. The contrary is true. Paul says that the law, and here he's talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law is good. Although the false teachers were using the law wrongly, that didn't imply that the law itself was bad. There is a right way of using the law. Something similar Paul said in Romans 7:12, where he said, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." The law of God is good, but needs to be used rightly in accordance to its purpose. So how should we use the law? Verses 9 and 10 give us the answer. Verse 9 begins saying, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane." In other words, the law is for certain kind of people. Not for the just ones, but for the evil ones. All these adjectives, lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy and profane, are referring to the same kind of persons. In the rest of verse 9 and 10, Paul specifies whom are those sinners. Paul says, "Those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Paul here put a list of lawbreakers that has to do with the Ten Commandments. For example, those who strike their fathers and mothers violate the Fifth Commandments. Do you know what the Fifth Commandments say? Very good. "Honor your father and mother." that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In Exodus 20:12. Those who murder disobey the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Exodus 20:13. Those who are sexually immoral and practice same-sex relationships violate the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. Those who are enslavers, people that kidnap people to sell them out, violate the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:15. And those who lie and are perjurers violate the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:16. In simple words, the law is for people that break the law. The righteous one does not need the law, but the unrighteous. The false teachers were applying wrongly the law of God. They were applying wrongly God's word. And they were creating a speculative narrative. But the law had another purpose. And the Apostle Paul explains this in other of his letters. He explains what is the purpose of the law. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That is, the law is not a means of justification before God, but the law is a means to show us our sinfulness and show us our condition before God, that we are guilty, that we have broke the law of God, that we have disobeyed the law of God. Likewise, in Galatians 3:19 to 24, Paul says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." We see the same idea here. The purpose of the law was showing us our sinfulness before God, showing us that we are guilty, that we have disobeyed the law of God, and we deserve punishment. The law of God was not given for salvation, was not given as a mean of salvation, but was given to show us our sinfulness. That's why the law is for the unrighteous, because the law shows sinners that they are under condemnation and that they don't have any hope apart from Jesus Christ. How many of you know who Ray Comfort is? Okay, many of you. He's very famous because of his evangelism method. He goes to the streets and he tests people with the Ten Commandments. He asks questions such as, "Have you ever lied? How do you call someone who lies? Have you ever used the name of God in vain? Have you ever stole something?" etc., etc. And he tests people with the Ten Commandments. And the reality is that we all have disobeyed at least one, well, more than one of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, the law of God, face people with their guiltiness before God and show them their condition before God. And in my opinion, this is a sound view of what the law is and what the gospel is. The law gives us bad news because it shows us our hopeless condition and the judgment we deserve. But the gospel is good news because it shows us the abundant grace that is in Christ to save sinners like us. Commenting on this passage, Warren Wiersbe says, "The law and the gospel go together. Since the law without the gospel is a diagnosis without a remedy. But also the gospel without the law is only the good news of salvation for people who do not believe they need it, since they have never heard the bad news of the judgment. The law is not the gospel, but the gospel is not without the law either." And a question arises in these verses. If the law is not for the just, but for the lawless, does that mean that the law doesn't have any meaning for us as Christians? No. As we saw, the law has the purpose of exposing and show us our need for grace. And that keeps happening in our Christian life. But we also see in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, that we are no longer under the law, under the Mosaic law. For instance, Paul says in Romans 6:14 the following, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Does that mean that we don't live under any kind of law? Of course not. We are under the law of Christ. And if we love God and others, we are obeying the law. Again, Romans 13:8-10 say, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we love one another, if we love God, we are fulfilling the law. Likewise, in Galatians 5:22-23, we find the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Those who show the fruit of the Spirit in their lives have no need to obey the law, because against such things there is no law. Sound doctrine matters because it helps us to correctly apply the word of God. The false teachers of the Ephesus church were applying wrongly the law of God, but the sound doctrine applies the law rightly, as Paul showed in verses 9 and 10. It's in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God that we can apply rightly the word of God in our lives. To conclude, sound doctrine matters because it creates unity in the church and because it teaches us how to apply rightly the word of God. So let's take the study of the Bible seriously. Not only when we come to church, but in our personal and private time. Let's take time to read good books where we can learn sound doctrine. And let's take time to listen to good preachers and good preaching where we can learn more of what we believe. In one sense, we are all theologians because we have a concept of God. We are all theologians in that sense. And we are responsible for what we believe. It is a dangerous state to not know what we believe as Christians. As we have learned, sound doctrine matters because not only affects the way we think, but also affects the way we live. Let's also be careful of false teachings and false teachers. There are teachings that can look new and interesting, but sometimes the new and attractive doctrines are the old heresies, clothed of new. Let's be careful with false doctrine because it can make us swerve from the truth. Finally, let's remember that the truth is the glorious gospel that we have believed. The good news that tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The message that proclaims that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The message that proclaims that God desires all people to be saved. And if anyone here does not believe in Jesus yet, if anyone here has not put his trust or her trust in Jesus Christ, today is the right day to do it. Today is the right day to receive him as your Lord and Savior, to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we encourage you, if you have not believed in Jesus yet, to put your trust in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And please, Lord, use your word to make a change in us. And help us, Lord, to give attention to sound doctrine and to be firm in what we believe as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.